Hey, this is August the 6th, and it is Rust is Dark, ShatterTheDarkness.net. We are on the final episode of dealing with Nephilim. And I pray that this session will lead us to the cross. They're the genetics of God, the physics of God, and it's all about the love of God. That's what occurred there at the cross. I mean, the God-man Christ, this is about the love of God. This is about the totality of infinite love for humanity. Lead us to the cross, Father. As you join us here, ShatterTheDarkness.net, the live radio show during the week, 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Thursday nights, you got to get it directly from the ShatterTheDarkness.net site, because Hawk is live on Thursdays from the radio station. We also have Tuesday nights during the weekends and also Sunday night. Let me advertise now that this Sunday night, Lynn Marzulli will be with us in a discussion about Nephilim, about the end of days, about the conference coming up in, Las Vegas, Nevada. August 27th, August 28th. I know you've been hearing about it. We're just simply wanting you to come. I believe, not just because we want to see you, but this is going to be, again, a cutting-edge conference with great information that you can carry back. And there's always great experiences. We always seek evangelism and deliverance. And so God is at work at the conferences, too. It's not just about words. It is clearly about God's power and grace and might and beauty being shown. We want to invite you to the Supernatural Science and Prophecy Conference. Tom Horn, Russ Dizdar speaking, October 1st and 2nd, Canton, Ohio. Take a look at ShatterTheDarkness.net. You'll find the flash picture thing there. That'll give you, you know, where you can tap on to the websites of those conferences. Also, hundreds of MP3s. Listen, if you are brand new, we want to say that we're glad that you're here, that it is a prayed over and providential 1 hour, and that we believe that it's God's providence in the midst of things. So whatever your background, and we want to welcome all believers in Christ. And again, those who listen live, that's an incredible thing that goes on from all over the place. And I absolutely don't know everybody on the probably 98% of all of you, I don't know. But some of you have written in, and we appreciate when you write in. Just, you know, send us an email. There's a contact place on ShatterTheDarkness.net, or you can write ShatterXmail@SBCGlobal.net and just simply say, hey, I'm from Missouri, I'm from Kentucky, I'm from New York, from Canada, you know, wherever. And if you've got the archives and you're downloading from Europe or Russia or China or wherever, send us an email, let us know. And we literally pray over the map of the world where all of our materials being downloaded in up to 80 countries. Yeah, it's a vast mission, and it's spreading like crazy. And by the hundreds of thousands and thousands, the downloads of those these messages that we archive, they get downloaded all over, let alone, again, all the dear folks that listen live. So those also on the other side of the fence, welcome. You're here in a divine appointment. And those who are questing for reality, let me say to you that if you look to the cross, ask yourself the reasons for it. Prophesied and advanced with up to 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about the genetics of Christ, and then what that means at the cross and the resurrection and all the rest. We are talking about the blasting away of the issue of moral evil, satanic evil, hell itself. We're talking about the blasting away of the finality of death by what the God-man Christ has done at the cross. Let me say here in the beginning, that instantly after Jesus comes, he's called in the Old Testament Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He is referred to as Mighty God, and he's referred to the Logos, that it has always been God who became flesh. Thomas knelt down and cried out, "My Lord and my God." He is called the Creator. God is the Creator. So we have the Creator coming in human flesh. Now that is clearly the promise of the old, the prophecies, the realization of the Logos becoming human flesh, John's Gospel chapter 1. We find in Hebrews a brilliant revelation that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very being of God. Literally, he's the visible presence of the invisible, infinite God. He even said to Philip, "Do you not know me? I and the Father, we are one." To see God is to, you know, to look at Christ. Thomas knelt down and cried out, "My Lord and my God." Now, this is absolutely different from concepts of incarnations in the Hindu version, of the concepts of Quetzalcoatl, and all across the board. We're not talking about demonic deities coming in human flesh. We're not talking about the Antichrist, a counterfeit to this real incarnation. We're talking about the incarnation of infinite, immeasurable, immortal, indestructible, eternal God. And the motivation, John 3:16, God so loved the world. So there was going to be a visitation. Now all the prophets were speaking about it, all the apostles and writers of the New Testament clearly wrote it. Then the disciples, in coming to know and that experience of knowing the living Christ as Savior and Lord, being born again, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. So it's clearly the confession of all those for 2,000 years also that have been saved, that come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that know that they know God, that they have the gift of eternal life, and that we shall see God face to face. No question about that. So it's very vital that in this particular session, dealing with the genetics of man, the genetics of the Nephilim, and then the genetics of Christ, it's good to have it down, especially when it comes to Christ. And I'm going to say this is one of the main reasons. The Antichrist, the instead of, it's all about, please, millions are listening to talk shows that have a New Age occult theme, the doctrines of the other side of the fence, where the spirits, the fallen spirits, have given, it doesn't matter whether it's the old occultists, the ufologists, the remote viewers obtaining data from the Akashic Records, they're all going to get the same message. Coming from finite, fallen, dark spirits, even when they masquerade as light, as if they were the good guys, they have the power to do that, to morph. Now, they're always going to present Christ as non-God, de-deified, basically an alien, an advanced psychic, an advanced swami, an advanced, you know, guru. Now, again, that's, again, the de-deifying. And again, that takes away. Notice in all the occult themes, New Age themes, the Mayan themes that are coming out now, even the Mayan individuals are coming out to talk about Jesus Christ. They're going to say the same thing, because the source of their spiritual revelation is from the other side of the fence. The dark side, even when acting like light, cannot and will not acknowledge Christ for who he really is. They have an agenda. They have a goal best expressed through the writings of Alice Bailey. It's almost listening, you know, to the horse's mouth, to the ascended master, the demonic presence that guided Alice Bailey, fusing with her, overshadowing her, guiding her to bring dictation, his very words, thus counterfeiting the concept of biblical scripture being spiritual truths given in spiritual words. Take a check of 1 Corinthians chapter 2:3. You're going to find out that all of the content of scripture, spiritual truths given in spiritual words, given by the infinite, uncreated God, the Holy Spirit. The 40 writers over 1,600 years, three languages, three continents, brought about by one author. The Spirit of God claims these as his words. They're living, they're alive. Jesus saw them as the very words of God, quoted them as the very words of God, quoted them as living words. And so in reading the scriptures, you have the author always present. In reading the scriptures, there is a presence and a power in the actual graph of the writings. And believing the gospel, you can be born again by the effect of the word of God. The word of God brings faith. The word of God has a supernatural penetrating and a faith-building activity. It cuts through the darkness. It cuts through the confusion. It cuts through the deception. So be immersed. Don't try to change. Again, anybody guided by dark spirits, as did Satan directly, will always try to misquote scripture, twisting it, turning it into something else. I'm convinced it's because they can't, by nature, speak the truth. I'm convinced that because they are opposite the Holy Spirit, they cannot speak the Holy Spirit's language truthfully. So it is the Spirit of God that unveils his own word. It is the Spirit of God that attends to and speaks through his own word alone. So if you're a seeker out there, if you're looking, then open up to the Spirit of God. Just ask God by the Holy Spirit lead you as you delve into the Gospel of John, the book, the Gospel of Mark, and begin to look at God in human flesh. He's called the monogenesis. God so loved the world that he gave his monogenesis. The absolute one of a kind, none other like him. No question about it. It's clear the Old Testament writers, New Testament writers all knew that. The Spirit of God knew that and unveiled that. The angels of God all were in agreement with this is God in human flesh. The demons, of course, even though they opposed, They knew this was God in human flesh. They knew the genetics of Christ and feared and trembled and to this day are fighting for the elimination of his second coming. Well, that's what globalism is all about. That's what super soldiering is all about. That's what the goal of the weaponization of Nephilim past genetics, if not current, their current presence. It's all about the annihilation of God's presence, word, and so forth on the earth with the goal of stopping him in the return. Well, let's talk about three things today on Friday the 6th. We have the genetics of man. We have the genetics of the Nephilim. We have the genetics of the super soldiers. And we have the genetics of Christ. Number one, the genetics of man. Here I am as a man now in his 50s. I feel pretty good, although I've had a foot leg injury for 3 months now. And it's made me know that, again, our physical bodies, we're but, you know, flesh and bone and that we age and that we physically die, right? Well, let me tell you something. It didn't begin that way. When in special act by God, more than just ex nihilo, out of nothing, it was out of God. No pre-existent material, but out of God. And there's bara, this special act of God. Let us create Adam, humankind, in our image. Now, we're not created in the image of the angels. We're talking clearly, as all translations have been led by the Spirit of God to clearly bring a glimpse of the triunity of God. You can call it Trinity if you want to, but the concept of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, inseparable, perfect union, oneness, yet plurality. God is immense. So I only encourage you to study the depth that you can of God. God's given us a lot more than most anyone has been able to devour. But as you go and study the Word systematically, consistently, you're getting the revelation of the being of God, the nature of God, the Word of God, the mission of God, the nature of man, the nature of evil, the origins, the endings, all kinds of things. And it's God who is behind unveiling this Word to us as we read it. So when we look at the beginning, Adam, humankind, was going to be created. Male and female, he created us. And this would have been in sheer perfect majesty. Absolute brilliance. We were first formed as eternal beings. Flesh and blood, yes. Spiritual, yes. Inseparably one. It wasn't a matter of here's spirit, here's the flesh. No, it's all one. There was a unity in the sense of our relationship, and we were able to walk with God in a visible way prior to the fall. So there was a creation of humankind that had eternity there, had majesty there, the image, the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, the idea that we would... And I think out of Job, there is this declaration that the angels of God in the creation of humankind, in the brilliant creation before the fall, they unleashed praise unto God. This was an absolute beauty, an absolute fascination that the angels of God would unleash the praise concerning the creation of humankind. Humankind has an enormous beginning, coming directly out of the infinite God, and being beings of majesty, eternity, of intelligence. No question that we would have that we were going to be able to procreate, that we were going to be able to, even in that perfect, eternal, indestructible construct that we had. Could you imagine the birth of a child? Could you imagine, again, having the child without the pain, ladies, and it being an eternal, perfect, I mean, one that would help bear the image and likeness of God? I mean, it was absolutely incredible, the Adamic nature in the beginning. Humankind, and I think that's part of this soul sorrow that we have on this side of the fallen existence of mankind. This side of sin, this side of Satan, this side of the end of time, this side of death and war and bloodshed and pain and depression and hurt and disease. Literally, after Genesis 3, we've entered the gutter. I don't believe, other than having a sense of, an idea of what we wish life could be. We wish it, there was no death. We wish there was no war. We wish there was no pain. We wish there was no disease, that we could all get along and all love. That's the ideal. But the reality in the sin-based, Satan-present world, the real is what we see when we open our eyes and experience this fallen world. It's abnormal. It's broken. It's not what it was meant to be. That's why some people can sometimes, with the soul sorrow, wishing what it, the idea could be, but seeing the reality, when the reality and the ideal mix, well, there's soul sorrow in man, and we cry out. We cry out in music. We cry out in philosophy. We cry out in our pain, and we cry out in suicide. Is this all there is? No. Is the blood and the guts and the pain and rejection and all the rest, is that all there is? No. But we got to understand where it came from. It's not what we were meant to have, but we go back to Genesis. We go back to beginnings. We go back to where God gave a selective introduction to the origins of the human race that are consistent with the rest of the Old Testament, absolutely consistent with all of the New Testament, and real life, created by special act of God, the genetics of humankind, man, male and female, they were clearly human. Now, I say this as we look forward then to Nephilim issue to the genetics of Christ, that being different. Mankind is clearly humanly mankind genetics, DNA, male and female. We were pure, absolute human. And to mate, to have a child, would have produced another absolutely majestic, brilliant, beautiful human being, whether male or female, to bear the image of God. We were breathed into the breath of life. We already had the spirit of life within us. And we had our human spirit and our soul and our body. And we, in that day, walked with God Almighty in the cool of the evening, which represents, again, the reason for it all, the relationship. We need to, right now, completely eliminate deism. God didn't create and walk away. We need to clearly understand this is not pantheism. This is by the will, the heart, the simple power of God. And a glorious creation. So when you read Genesis 1 and 2, continue to read how it is good, 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 until you come to mankind, humankind. It is very good. So listen, as a man to other men and women, in the beginning, we were very good. This is outstanding. Humanity is outstanding in the original creation that God made. This is explosive. This is incredible. And actually, what I'm going to add into this even today is the genetics of the glorified, of glorified humanity. How about that? Well, let's touch on the fall of the human race, Genesis 3. Something happens. The moment there is a rejection of God, a thrusting away of the Word of God, which would have saved us, protected us, an embrace of the spiritual language and material coming from the fallen cherub, something happened, just like God said. In the Hebrew, in dying, you shall die. There'll be a death and a process of death, an ultimate death. That's what the fallen cherub brings, a disintegration. So at the moment of the fall of the human race, the Spirit of God is removed. The sense of that majestic, and I would believe, outshining glory, that brilliant glory that we were meant to shine out, that it was all taken away because something entered in. Two things need to be understood. It wasn't just the act of sin. It was the entrance also of the sin code. Into the genetics of the human race came a code, an operative code. Maybe you never heard it that way. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, there's a deeper explanation. There is the sin nature. There is the nature of God in Christ, the Spirit of God, the new life in Christ. And you or I, we're either in one or the other, according to Romans 8. The sin nature has a living operative presence. It's hostile to God. It won't and can't submit to God. But it's in our genetics, it's in our being, it animates everything about us. It infects and affects our thinking has gone futile, understanding has been darkened. Everything about us has changed. Literally, the glorious lights have gone out, and a darkness has come in. Not only placed in humanity, the sin code having the legal rights to come in because we did it. We opened the door. It involves human will. It involves the fatal choice. And in an instant, everything changed. As the Spirit of God departed and that brilliance departed, that glory, that majesty faded instantly, the sin nature, the code came in. Now, it is a code to this very day that will guide individuals and seeks to guide people into a deeper, deeper rebellion against God. It is a nature opposed to God, and God doesn't reform that nature. God doesn't save that sense of that abnormal nature, that presence. God's goal in Christ is to nix it, to render it powerless, and to give us a new nature in Christ. So the issue of people, mankind, doing evil, as Jesus Christ himself said, out of the heart, the central part of our being, the cardia, the will, the mind, the volition, the emotion, it's where we choose. And the choice was, at that time, to chuck God, the Word of God, to embrace the lie, to receive it. And so the sin nature came in. Inseparable to that sin code that is in the genetics of the human race from that point on is the death code. That's right, it's a genetic issue. It's in the DNA, per se. It's something that's in us that drives humanity from birth all the way to, you know, whatever age. A decay begins, and even geneticists today can't find the ability to cause that the gene to continue to replicate. Something happens. They can't nail it down. They talk about the death code. They talk about the death gene. And so that's what's in us. There is the death code. There is the sin code. The sin code operates in a way that pushes us away from God, is hostile to God. It's an open doorway to the dark side, which I'll show you in a moment. And the death code is operative, and nothing on a human side can be done about it. As a matter of fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to find out that the death code is inseparably connected to Satan himself, who holds the power of this fear of death, that he's involved in the concept of this death. But in Hebrews 2, it's talking about God, since the children, humanity, had flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. Why? Because he came to destroy death. Death is an enemy. Death is the result of sin opening that door, yes. The wages of sin is death, the book of Romans says. Death is here. I've done many, many funerals over the years, and I've explained this publicly. Again and again and again. Why is there death? Were we created to die? Everybody, you know, listen. I've been to funerals, you know, people cry and they weep and they lose somebody. The person is dead. They're actually gone. Their physical body's getting ready to be buried. We've got grave sites everywhere. We understand that the issue of death is a big issue of fear. God says it's an enemy. It involves Satan's operative presence and bondage. Except for the fact that Jesus Christ came. He came to die as a sinless one, thus, I don't want to say reversing, but conquering the power of sin, the sin code, death, and the death code. Let me tell you something. The death code, the dying until you die, is a spiritual thing. Because it involves the elimination of God's presence within, because it involves evil, because it involves the legal rights of Satan, to die in this state would be to die forever separate from God. Please understand that fallen humanity, utterly helpless, powerless, in every possible way. That's why it says in Romans 5 about the, in that while we were yet powerless, helpless, Christ died for us. So here we are, and you could be the most powerful scientist, even theoretical physicist in all the world. You could be a tremendous geneticist. And I already mentioned this week once, and I'll mention quickly here, in Stalin's version of trying to create invincible soldiers, he had the Professor Ivanov, a geneticist, actually take monkey stuff with artificial insemination and implant it in women, Russian women. The goal was to create a hybrid human ape presence that would be controllable usable, invincible soldier to fight. Now, please, you've got to understand, the concept of Darwinian evolution was behind the mindset of Stalin. I think if you really do the research, you'll find that Darwinian evolution has a spiritual backdrop, and purposely so. It is now in this new age connecting to what the origins really were, a spiritual evolution. See, Satan gives a promise of a spiritual evolution of man because of the fallen nature that we experience. We experience sin, guilt, problems, dysfunction in our relationships, dysfunction in the areas of rejection, acceptance, loving people, forgiveness, and all those things. We know that we want love. We know that that's the right thing. The Bible says that the spiritual law of God is encoded in mankind, Romans chapter 2, in our conscience. So there's a knowing. Romans chapter 1 says there's a clear evidential knowing of God's presence and nature. Though mankind in a fallen state has exchanged the glory of God for created things, for the birds and reptiles and things. We exchange the glory of God for created things. And you see this in primitive areas today. You see that much of the New Age is wanting to go back to that very premise, exchange the glory of God for the creation. And I believe creation being sentient, that points all of its fingers, majestic, beautiful fingers, to God, would say to those who want to make creation and nature itself God, stop it. Creation is not God. Even the birds, the reptiles, and all the rest, they're not. Listen, read over Romans chapter 1. You're going to find that not only was there exchange of the glory of God for images, finite little images, but there was an exchange of the truth of God for a lie. It goes hand in hand. And there then is a devolution of humankind, a darkening of understanding and conscience and behavior that leads to destruction. So when you read Romans 1, 18 on down, you see this nature devolution. You see the exchange of the glory of God for created things. You see the exchange of truth for a lie. You read in Romans 3 about the wages of sin, for all of sin, so forth. You read in Romans 6. You read in Romans 5 in that while we were yet powerless, Christ came to die. That's why I'm saying it's a great book to take a look at. Romans 8 spells out what that fallen sin nature code, one theologian calls it the sin force, because it's operative. It desires to deepen mankind's sin. Now, I've said that that is the platform for Satan because he has legal rights. Because we believed him, he has the extended rights over humanity. Let me give you a contrast. John's Gospel chapter 1. That the Logos became human flesh. Christ, the light of the world, came into the world. But the world, his own, did not understand or receive him as a whole at that time, even Israel, as Messiah. But to those who did believe, to those who did receive, he gave the right, the authority, the right to become the children of God, born not of man or any man's will, but born of God. Are you born of God? Christ came in the world to give us the instantaneous rebirth based on God's act of redemption to break the sin code, to break the death code, to break the legal rights that Satan had. And that all does affect the genetic issue. Because when Christ comes into your life, the gift of omnion zoe, eternal life, the gift of indestructible immortality is placed within you. Listen, if you are born again of the Spirit of God and we come to the end of the age, Christ comes, the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive are caught up, harpizo. Well, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, mortal will put on immortality. There will be, in the twinkling of an eye, less than a second, on an atomic level, that's the Greek word used, atomos, on an atomic level, a flash, this is the physics of God, my friend. Even as redeemed individuals where the Spirit of God is in us, where we have been born in the Spirit of God, because of that, when this event occurs, instantaneous glorification. Now you talk about the Adamic genetics before the fall, perfect, eternal, walking with God, seeing God. We talk about the fall of the human race, genetics are changed, and a code, sin code, and a death code, and Satan's rights. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in, operative in, those who are still sinning, those who are still living with the sin code. That is only, listen, when you get saved, you're not just forgiven. Forgiveness and freedom from the power of the sin code go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, the moment Christ comes in, the applied work of what he is and what he did at the cross, his sinless, perfect life, perfect blood, the death and the resurrection, all of that comes to bear at the moment Christ comes into your life. When you are born again, this means the sin code is broken, rendered powerless, Romans 6. That a new nature, a new code, a new power, the living Christ, the indwelling Spirit, Romans 6, Romans 8 specifically. And the rights of Satan, Colossians chapter 1, you'll read about how we've been transferred from the domain, the right where Satan had rights, from that domain into the basileia, the kingdom of God. We're under a new rule, a new ownership. So when you get saved, when you've invited Christ and allowed him to come in and bring that redemption, what we desperately need, without which we will die, be separated forever, with which Satan still has a right to operate in, and misery comes from. New life in Christ, Jesus said, I've come to give life, and life to the full, abundantly. That's what he's come to give us. So when we talk about the genetics in our Adamic nature in the beginning, it's awesome, beautiful, but an intrusion. It's all considered an intrusion that brought fragmentation, abnormality, brokenness, dysfunction, discord, sin, Satan's rights, the sin code, the multiplying mankind sinning against mankind. Romans 8 shows the devolution of the human race. In the mix of all of that, there is still that sense of the law of God, that sense of what we could and should have been. In the fallen state, we search and we look and we wonder, you know, where we've come from and what meaning is and all of that. Please understand, God has entered into this serious, serious, devastating choice that brought the sin, that brought the guilty conscience that causes us to hide, the code that leads us deeper and darker, the reality of Satan's living rightful presence, because we said yes to him. Now God has come back and invaded. God so loved the world. God wasn't going to leave humanity. God immediately gave the first promise of the battle, literally, between Satan and Christ. Genesis 3:15. There was a prophecy about the coming already and a redemption. So when you think in terms of Christ and the cross and all the rest, please understand that when we deal with Christ and who he is, in his genetic makeup, in his, and that's okay to look at in a scientific, you know, and even speculative way to try to really, really come to grips with the genetics of Christ. Because it has everything to do with why he went to the cross, why he shed blood, innocent, well, the blood of God per se. And the death and the resurrection, the death, what he did, one writer, one book out there was entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Oz Guinness, in his book The Dust of Death, calls it the resurrection, the thing that blasts apart the finality of death. So please understand that redemption is drastically needed. We are hopeless without it. That it is wonderfully willed and emotionally and with the full force of God, mind, will, emotion. I'm talking about God's determined counsel, yes. In 1 Peter 3, God is not willing, bulamai, in his determined counsel, he's not willing that anybody perish. He wants all of us to come to metanoia, to change, to repentance. So when we hear the word repent, that's God's call to ultimate and eternal change that involves a majesty. Let me tell you something. Listen carefully. Your glasses may fall off now. Hold on to your teeth. Hold on to your wig. Glorification. In the end, when the glorification occurs, and we as believers in the redemption and we've received that redemption, glorification, indestructible immortality, involves a higher state. You can call it genetics if you want. A higher nature than the original Adamic. We're not just returning to the original Adamic nature. We are now, through redemption, being taken to a higher level of the expression of humankind. Literally in Philippians 3, it says that our lowly bodies will be made like, metamorphosis, will be made like his glorious. See, Christ, God, came in human flesh to redeem us. The demonstration of his love for us, his coming for us, his provision for us, God. There is no one that searches for us more, no one that wants us more, no one that has provided more, no one that has gone to the nth degree more than God. God dealt with sin. God dealt with the sin code. God dealt with the sin, the death code, Satan's legal rights, hell itself. He shut the mouth on all of it by the cross. So that what in the resurrection, of course, and then the ascension and Christ being glorified. He prayed in John 17, Father, return to me the glory I had with you before the creation of the world. He was going back to where he came. But forever in that glorified state. When we talk about the return of Christ, we're talking now about the return of the infinite God in a visual locality, in a representation again. Invisible, infinite God being made clearly visible in the second coming. Glorious. Now, it's not going to be like the first. He's not coming as a suffering servant to die on a cross. We're talking now the indestructible, immortal God in Christ as the visual return occurs, Revelation 19. Now, in the catching up of the saints, the glorification of all believers ever, and I hope that you're one, wherever you're listening from, I don't care, Russian, Chinese, American, man, woman, educated, not educated, listen, doesn't make any difference your background. Even those of you who are Satanist or whatever else, Luciferian oriented. God wants you and summons you more than anybody. The physics of God are far beyond any concept of theoretical physics, or of the masqueraded promises that are coming up and through the Mayan teachings that are adding to the New Age. See, the New Age movement is the largest collective counterfeit spiritual movement that brings counterfeit promises, counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit alternative ends. Whether that's going to be reincarnation, luminous body, homo lumos, homo deity. Again, that promise is going to be there, but only as the bait. As I've said before, the finite cannot produce the infinite. The finite cannot give you eternal life. There's nothing the dark side has done to break the power of sin, of Satan's rights, of death's grip, of hell's grip. See, let me tell you something. In 2 Thessalonians 2, here's what it says. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. God hasn't come to say politely, you want to try this. God has come with great urgency, a summons. You can read about that in the book of Acts. Paul's at the Areopagus preaching the gospel to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And he's saying, but now God solemnly summons all people everywhere. The Russians, the Chinese, the Swahili, the Eskimo, the Canadian, the Brit, the Finn, the American, the black, the white, the red. God who loves all of humanity, Christ who gave his life for the sum total of humanity. The provision is made. This is spectacular. This is infinite. This has come from the infinite. There is nothing bigger, broader, wider, nor more of a demonstration of relational love. The physics of God are incomparable, but so is the love of God. It is the love of God that exercised the physics of God. Can I say it again? It is the love of God that exercised the physics of the incarnation of God in Christ, of the cross, of all that God has done, which involves exerting power that will take care of the real issues. You want the real issues taken care of? It is found in the incomparable, unequaled God in human flesh, Christ, shedding innocent, sinless blood on a cross that was spoken about 1,000 years in advance, or even 700 years, Isaiah 53, in advance. He knew that he came to die. It wasn't a mistake. This is why every ounce of the dark side in all of the streams that are run contrary to the heaven, to heaven, all of this stuff south of heaven, no matter how it comes up, Mayans, theosophy, New Ageism, it doesn't make any difference. If they're presenting a de-deified, non-saving Christ, whose blood means nothing, where the cross means nothing, where he's only turned into a little pocket-sized, rabbit's foot, psychic little boy that people want to try to get us to turn into, well, let me tell you something. No, not one New Ager that I've ever met, even when I was involved in it back in the late 60s, early 70s, not one has evolved to become God. Not one has ever given a testimony, wow, I know God. This is great to know God. They talk about spiritual energies and powers and experiences and things, which are all real, but lethally wrong. So, in this genetics of man, it begins with the Adamic nature. But it plunges into a massive, dark devolution, a destruction, with mankind not being what we were meant to be. So if you're having trouble with mankind being mean and ugly, it's because of sin, the sin code, the death code, Satan's operative nature. There's one shining little mark, if you go back 2,000 years, the old rugged cross, bigger than anything the New Age, anything the Mayans, anything esoteric spiritual promoters will be able to handle. This is why millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people, whether in Russia or China, whether among the Finns, whether in Germany, whether in Pretoria, South Africa, whether in Bangalore, India, all over the world, where the gospel, good news of God in Christ, that God loves us, God's come to redeem us, God's come with his power to change everything and give to us a gift of indestructible immortality, that by the redemption of the blood of Christ exalts humanity, oh, above the sin nature, above the Adamic nature, to a physical body and likeness that was never ever seen in human history. And please understand, the glorification has not yet occurred. Though there is an occult version of the coming race. A Satanized, masqueraded version of an evolution of humanity deity, which has never occurred and never will. Though there is this underlying, coming race, because Satan knows that a real coming race, it's going to happen. Now, the angels of God, they've only seen the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the glorification. That's why he's called the first fruit. That the actual word typos, the glorified body of Christ, is a type, glorious, eternal. But realize, too, this is in the genetics, God in human flesh, Christ, in his glorification, it is the glorification of that, of him in and for forever. So we're talking about the glorification again. The idea God is there. Though, as you see Christ, you're going to see Christ as the glorified man in a way. But he's God. That's what he was when he came. And it's all because of us and his desire for us. So if you understand the genetics of man in the beginning, glorious, bearing the image of God, eternal, awesome, brilliant, then in the fall, the sin code, the death code, Satan's rights. Then we come to B'nai HaElohim taking those fallen women, and the sin laden humanity was engaged with fallen angels, and a Nephilim was born of sinful fallen man with the death code. That's why Nephilim will die. They have the death code. When the B'nai HaElohim take the women, cause the conception, and the child is born, please understand the genetic mix is of, again, a fallen angel, meaning that the genetics of the fallen angel have been altered. Humankind's genetics, per se, with the death code and the sin code. So when all of that mixes at the point of conception, and the result is the mutation of humanity to the point where they're not even called human, but Nephilim, then understand that there is no savable content in first-generation actual Nephilim. They're not human. Anywhere along the line that it would be described as not human, God came in pure human flesh. That's why the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam, again, pointing to the fact of Genesis' revelation and story. It begins with the first man, Adam. Jesus, in the human ancestry, bypasses all Nephilim issues and demonized tribes. Literally, pure, absolute human. God comes in pure, absolute human flesh. This is what the demons knew. This is what the angels knew. This is what the prophets were telling. This is what the apostles and writers of the New Testament and all believers in Christ came to say what Thomas said, my Lord and my God, capital G. And so I would say today that this man, Russ Dizdar, in 1975, when Jesus Christ, God, came into my life, without question, since that day, the recognition, God Almighty, Savior, Healer, Friend, forgiven, freed, empowered, and one day to be glorified. The Nephilim, agents of destruction, unsavable. They're not animal, though there may have been in extra-biblical literature the Nephilim going after animal to create a hybrid animal-human or animal-Nephilim. Another subject, we don't have time to get into that whole process, but that's another part of that whole issue. Among the Greeks, where Nephilim roamed and Apollo and others operated, Athena and so forth, we do have this animal-human. They can call it mythology if they want, but in other writings, there was the manipulation. And even Stalin, like I said, attempted this very thing. Let me go to the third level, is the backbred Aryan, the goal to get to the powers that were in the Nephilim blood and to weaponize them into the genetics of man, making mankind or men super, like small g, godmen. And then, again, the goal, though, behind the master race, the spiritual goal, the primary goal, was a master race of super soldiers to enforce the opposite to God pagan spiritual regime. Now, that's true about globalism. Everything about globalism is replace God and bring about an alternative counterfeit opposed to God in Christ spiritual system. God describes it as Babylon, Revelation 18. You read Revelation 17 and 18, you have read what the ultimate end of the New Age and globalism's spiritual basis is all about. The highest manifestation of dark powers in human history. When we talk about, number four, the genetics of Christ, you have God, the Holy Spirit, causing the conception in the human female Mary. A virgin shall be with child, the prophet said 700 years prior. In the womb, at the moment of conception, God in Christ. You see, when we as humans procreate, I have a daughter, she's waiting for me right now outside my office here. At one moment in time, there was a conception. It was her. Everything Scripture reveals and Jesus teaches is that life begins at the moment of conception, in the womb. And that in this awesome sacred place, there is a immediate development and create in a kind of procreative sense. As the child develops, as the human being develops, developing inside of Mary was not human-to-human procreation. It was not human-to-human DNA, human-to-human chromosome, human-to-human genetic. It is God-to-human, so that the mix would be, and done perfectly by God, perfectly God and man. Not 50-50%, but fully God and also fully man. Christ would be man in the sense that he represents us. Christ is God in that he represents God. This is God in human flesh. So that all that he says, all that he does leading up to the cross, the act is the most powerful act of love and spiritual warfare and a goal of destruction of sin, Satan, hell, and death. Goal of love because God so loved the world that all of this physics of God, all of this work of God, all of this activity of God, the genetics of God in Christ, all of this is because God loved us. God so totally loved us that the deep, devastating work of sin, Satan, and ultimately hell in the destruction of human nature and humankind was to be remedied in Christ, a ransom, a rescue, a saving. Are you saved? Are you rescued? Are you ransomed? Listen, when the living Christ who died, rose, ascended, this living Christ that is operative worldwide, this living Christ operating through missionaries, through this missionary broadcast, because of the power that is in the gospel, that's why Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It involves the blood of Christ, which brings the genetics of God in human flesh, which brings the absolute purity, but also the power. It brings the ability for God to give to any human being absolute righteousness and absolute entrance, direct fellowship with God. Sin is forgiven, sin's power is broken. The wrath of God is utterly removed. Satan's ownership is broken and God's ownership and life comes in. Death code is broken. Eternal life is implanted, and the glorification is coming. And every human being believing in the living Christ, well, my friends, you shall never see or smell or feel hell in any sense of the term. We're at the end of the hour. We've gone by, again, past everything. And so all I can say is, listen, God bless you in all the studies, in all the implications. May the Spirit of Christ, and I pray that you come to the living Christ, believe on Him, receive Him today. And dear believers, keep us in prayer, keep us in your support, and this work and support. We bless you in Jesus' name. Good night.